Up the book of Ephesians this evening. I didn't leave us a whole lot of verses. I'm just a few. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll pick up long about verse 18. And we'll see some interesting things, hopefully, this evening as we press on. Okay. Hi, Grace Edith. Welcome aboard, dear lady, and nice to see you this evening. 6:56, I make it. I need to get up and go get my Bible out of my briefcase. I'll be right back. Ladies and gentlemen, let's proceed with the proceedings. I'm going to open up the Sony SoundForge here and see where it's set. Let's see, 11.0258, and we're ready to go. Arm it. There it goes. In mono. There it goes. Okay. Looks right. Okay, as we begin our study this evening, and as we wrap up the book of Ephesians, let me first of all say that it's just been a lot of fun, and I have really enjoyed this study. The six chapters of the book of Ephesians have been just loaded with tremendous information. We have and will have dealt with all 155 verses. We will have read and studied all 3,039 words. And as we conclude, we come away from the book of Ephesians with a lot of good doctrinal information, a lot of good practical information. Now, we looked last time at the business of the whole armor involving the armor of the warrior, and that warrior's armor, let's run down through it quickly. We see in verse 12, we wrestle not against, and so we see what we don't wrestle against, we see what we do wrestle against, and then we see the business of taking on the whole armor of God. And then the pieces of the armor, having your loins girt about with the truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, so far so good. Verse 15, we see then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so far so good. We move down to verse 16, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, so far so good. And then we come down to verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, so far so good. Now, what we have seen in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the armor, and have you noticed? Not one mention of prayer. Isn't that interesting? People are talking all the time about being prayer warriors. Have you ever noticed that? And so we go down through the delineation of what constitutes the armor, and you don't see prayer listed, do you? Ephesians 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Verse 13, you take on the whole armor. What is that? Verse 14, your loins gird about with the truth. There's your Bible. Having your breastplate of righteousness. There's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel of the grace of God, being involved in that. And then 16, the shield of faith. You see that, wherein you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. When you go down through all of the elements of the spiritual warfare, prayer is not listed among them. And I point that out to you for a couple of reasons. One, you have a lot of people running around calling themselves prayer warriors. Well, it's interesting that when Paul outfits somebody with its his or her armor, that being a prayer warrior and that warrior business, it's not there, is it? So conspicuous by its absence, wouldn't you say? And when we are engaged as soldiers, it's not about praying for God to do something in our place. Our prayer life, rather, is oriented toward us operating at God's bidding. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, is everybody all right? Seems like the red dots are real slow to leave, and it seems like some of you are having sound problems. Are we okay? Should I proceed? I just removed Good Jeff's red dot. Is everybody up to snuff? I'm not seeing anything on the screen. All right. Wow, could the lag be this long? Is it possible the lag is this long? Okay. Wow. Took a long time for me to see the sound being good. So apparently we got a bit of a lag this evening. All right. Well, we will proceed then. And I will pay less attention to the screen because it seems to be quite a long time behind what's going on here in the room. Meanwhile, here we go. In verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Did you get the point that I made that when you list the attributes of the warrior and when you see his armor as listed in verses 12 to 16, then prayer is not among them. Prayer is not listed. And so when we talk about prayer, as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, we need to rethink, we need to restudy, we need to reconsider aspects about prayer. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 15, you see your apostle pray. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 30, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So here Paul is soliciting prayer. And when he solicits prayer, it has some specific aspects to it. Prayer, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have done for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, did Paul have his verse 31 prayer answered? Romans chapter 15, verse 31. Did Paul get what he asked for? The answer is no. Verse 32. Paul prays, and his prayer is verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Did that happen? Did Paul have a positive response to verse 32 of Romans chapter 15? The answer is no, he did not. And the peace of God be with you all. Amen. So we see an example of a Pauline prayer in Romans chapter 15, verses 30, 31, and 32, and Paul didn't get any of the things that were in the prayer. None of them came out the way that Paul had requested. That, then, is why when Paul teaches about prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, when he is finished talking about equipping a soldier, when he is finished talking about his military discourse, when he has completed his conversation with respect to the armor, when he then begins to talk about prayer, he talks about praying with perseverance and all supplications and watching thereunto. Now, here's the deal. Israel could pray and move God because Israel could stand on a covenant and an arrangement that God had made with Israel. You don't have such a covenant. So you pray, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession with prayers that cannot be uttered. Reason, Romans 8:26, we know not what to pray for as we ought. The end result then being, with prayer in this dispensation, God moves you. And God shows you the rightness or wrongness of a position, as you watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you pray and you pay attention. You may have a circumstance where you are praying for somebody to get better and get better and get better, and they get worse. Well, you better watch thereunto, and you better pay attention to what is going on and give God the glory in all situations. Now, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer does not sound, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, as if you should pray to make the tribulation go away. And of course, we know something about tribulation, do we not? Don't we know that tribulation has a work that it performs? So Paul never prays, get rid of the tribulation. Paul teaches that we know some things, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. So knowledge will help you. Knowing the truth will help you. It is so desperately important that you be a student rightly dividing the word of truth. I showed you in Romans chapter 15, verses 30, 31, 32, and 33, Paul prayed about specific items and got none of them. You all have heard, and I've taught you so many times, as well as I have many others, about the issues in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. When the thorn in the flesh is not removed. So we watch thereunto, and we learn from these kinds of things and profit as a result. I am not here as God's foreman. I am not here to tell God what he needs to do. I'm not here to claim any covenant promise. I'm here to exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. It's a wonderful thing to pray. It's wonderful to energize the doctrine in your inner man as you pray about other people, supplications, as you pray, how you might help other people, intercessions. And I'm going to make intercession the church, the body of Christ, helping itself. And the intercession that comes as members of the body of Christ operate. And that, of course, always involves the giving of thanks. I'm thankful for you. And you, I don't mean to force myself on you, but you need to be thankful for me. And we should all be thankful as members of the body of Christ that we are working together to make a difference for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. So all of this is a good and a positive thing. I want you to see, though, that when Paul talks about the armor and gave us six verses about the spiritual warfare and the armor, prayer was not included in the warrior's outfit. It wasn't until he was finished talking about the warrior's accoutrements that he began to talk about prayer. So that should tell you something about the problematical doctrine of the people who run around town claiming to be great prayer warriors. Now, don't we covet prayer from one another and for one another? Of course we do. And aren't we grateful when people remember us in prayer? Of course we are. And Paul asks that prayer be made for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the mystery of the gospel, that has to be according to the revelation of the mystery, because clearly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was no mystery about the kingdom gospel. And the mystery of the gospel, the revelation of the mystery, Paul is praying for boldness. You know what would make Paul bold is to have Barnabas at his side. You know what would make Paul bold? To have Silas at his side. You know what would make Paul bold would be to have Tychicus at his side. You know what would make Paul bold would be to have Onesiphorus at his side. And there are many people to whom you perhaps have paid very little attention in your Bible that are really a big help to the Apostle Paul and really make a difference to the Pauline ministry. And may I say, you and I will never be famous. And our names are not going to be in neon lights. Our names may show up at the post office long before they show up in neon lights. My tongue in my cheek when I say that. My point being, it doesn't require that you be the headliner or I be the headliner. Let's just be members of the Church of the Body of Christ and get done what we can get done. My wife loves to talk about people who do what they can with what they've got, and they do it thankfully. They don't covet what other people have. They don't try to do things they can't do. They do what they can with what they got, and they thank the Lord for the privilege. Wow! Is that practical? Is that good sense? That, by the way, is the content of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, the every good work to which I might abound won't be the same as yours, and won't be the same as my wife's, and won't be the same as Jeannie Beanie's, and won't be the same as Shinobia's, and won't be the same as Amos's, but they're good works nonetheless, and they're right and proper and needful, and I've got what I need. I don't need to covet what you've got. I don't need to go to somebody else's room and PM the daylights out of the crowd to try to steal the audience. I'm grateful for who chooses to come without being badgered, without being wheedled. You see what I'm trying to say? It's not about coveting. It's about being thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we got down to Ephesians chapter 6 then, to verse 19. And when we get to verse 19, he's talking about boldness. He's talking about having the boldness. You know, you embolden me. You strengthen me. I've said this for a long time. I'm so much more comfortable preaching to a crowd of 1,000 than I am to a crowd of 100. And so much more comfortable preaching to a crowd of 100 than I am to a crowd of 10, and so much more comfortable preaching to a crowd of 10 than to a crowd of 1. Because you adorn the doctrine, and you are an encouragement, and you are a blessing, and you are a help. And when I know you're there, and you're with me, and you're for me, and you're there to try to further the gospel of the grace of God, that's a big help, a big encouragement, and that is something for which we can be so very, very grateful. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is very, very stout in what he has to say. And this business of I charge thee, that's not MasterCard, that's not Visa, that's not Discover Card. That is Paul saying, I am challenging you to do this. I'm putting this before you as a measurement of what's right. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I've got a copy of the word. You know, I don't know how these fellows preach the word when God only had the word in the original manuscripts. I'm not smart enough to know how to do that. I've got a copy of the word, instant, in season, out of season, and I know that preaching is not this mushy, gushy, lovey-dovey stuff that's going on these days. I know preaching has some elements to it. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering, and doctrine. I see the makeup of preaching in verse 2. And it is not about 12 steps or positive self-affirmation or behavior modification. It is about preaching. The word share, S-H-A-R-E, appears in your Bible, I believe it's 2 times, and both times it is attached to a sword. So, God never told a preacher to share anything. These mamby-pamby, limp-wristed, silk underwear desk jockeys that get up once a week and stand in the pulpit, and I want to share with you. I wish they'd get an honest job at the car wash. They have no business in a pulpit. Stand there with God's word. It's not you, it's God's word. And be instant. Be ready. Get out there and do it. It's reproving, rebuking, exhorting. You do it with long-suffering. You do it with doctrine. I know we're not sheep, but I remember an old Baptist preacher who said, "Brother, you can't shear the sheep every week. They don't grow their hair back that fast." Well, his point is still good, even though we know we're not sheep. We understand that there are different things you do with preaching. You don't reprove every week. You don't rebuke every message. You move it around. There are other things which you do as you teach. And there is a difference between teaching and preaching. For one thing, they're spelled differently. For one thing, they are spelled differently. Teaching with a T is the establishment of doctrine and the installation of doctrine in a person, and preaching is the stirring up of the material. Now, there's a time coming, and I think we're no doubt participants, when folks turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. How many fables have you heard in the last 2 weeks? I'm not going back years and years now. In the last 2 weeks, how about the fable of the Gospel of Judas? The Gospel of Judas is an apocryphal, pseudepigraphal writing. It has no foundation to be scripture, and yet people are fawning over it as if it were legitimate. So, there's a fable for you. How about the fable of the Da Vinci Code? That Jesus married Mary Magdalene, they had some kids, and that those kids are still living in Paris, and those kids are still living in England. Talk about fables. And so, how many fables have you heard just in the last couple of weeks? You've heard the Gospel of Judas. You've heard about the Da Vinci Code. How about the scientist that has Jesus walking on ice? And that, thank you, Carol, Page of Grace. Yes, and there was a Frenchman, and he did some studies, and he figured that the water did not have any salt in it back in that time, and that the climate could have been such, and so Jesus walked on ice, which begs a couple of questions. How did they get the boat through the ice? They didn't have icebreakers. How did they get the boat through the ice? Because Jesus stepped out of a boat. And did Peter walk on some ice too? But there's another fable. And so now comes another fable in 2 weeks I'm talking about. This fable of the beast with the alligator head and the little legs that walks up on dry ground. And so they claim to have found the missing link, this 300 million year old fossil, a missing link. Well, I'm an old fossil. Let me tell you something about missing links. You could call the seal a missing link. I mean, it swims. It has finny feet, but its feet, are they fins? And so, you know, it's just fable after fable after fable in an attempt to disprove your Bible. And so I'm talking, 2 weeks now? And we've got these things that that you've heard in the last couple of weeks. And people are going to believe that stuff. I'm already getting emails. How do we know we got the right books in the Bible? How do we know the Gospel of Judas isn't right? Well, my. That's scary when you get those kinds of emails. Paul says, "Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist." I love that word, evangelist. And I'm typing it out right now on my screen in three syllables. God's messengers used to be angels. And now I'm putting that word angel right in the middle of evangelist, because you and I are his messengers. You and I are his evangelists. You and I are his ambassadors. Amen, amen, amen. And so when Paul says, do the work of the evangelist, that doesn't mean you collect a paycheck for being an evangelist. That doesn't mean you put 200,000 miles on your car to be an evangelist. You know what? You are God's messenger when you are standing in the line at the Hinky Dinky Donut place or at the Piggly Wiggly grocery store and telling people how to be saved. That's a good thing to do. And Paul says, verse 6, he's ready to be offered. He's ready to get out of Dodge. He points to the fact to Timothy that, hey, these are hard times when you are going to have to operate, and your operation is going to have to be instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and fighting the good fight. Now, when you fight a good fight, you've got your armor on. Paul talks to us about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And when he gets finished talking about the armor, he talks about prayer. Now here, when Paul talks about being ready to be offered, if you're planning on dying, wouldn't you think that maybe that would be a time where you'd write about all these long prayers you're having? But I want you to see The place of prayer in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is a different location than where you find it under the law or under the covenant program. It's good always, and I pointed out to you, I've emphasized to you, when Paul does pray, and I've probably shown you Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 a dozen times, when Paul is talking about prayer, when Paul does pray. No question, prayer is an integral part of our lives in our Savior and in our walk. No question about that. This evening, I'm showing you a place where it didn't show up. And it did not show up when Paul was putting the clothing of armor on the soldier. It did not show up there. I want you to see that. I need for you to see that. Then, in verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 6, when he starts talking about prayer, it is a praying always. Now, always is a different word in your King James Bible than always. Always has to do with time, that I'm always bald. Always has to do with in every direction, no matter where you're going, no matter what you're doing. So this deals with a faithful prayer life and not one of this hit-or-miss jobs or one of these, in Jesus' name, amen, I'll catch you later, Lord, maybe in a month or two. Not like that at all. It is fervent and faithful in prayer. Now, Paul is praying for these people and asking that they remember him in prayer. I want to say something to you, and I don't want to be misunderstood. When you think about someone in prayer and you remember them in prayer, your orientation becomes, how can I help them? How can I help them grow in grace? And so, oh my, a Celtic boy. You know, you don't need a new world order. You need the old gospel of the grace of God by which a soul is saved. You know, the issues of the new world order are actually quite old, and people have been waiting for Lord Maitreya to show up for a very long time. I interviewed Constance Cumby personally. I am quite familiar with the lady who wrote The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. I'm quite familiar with the writing of Lady Queensborough, and quite familiar with Adam von Weisskopf. And, you know, there's nothing new about any of this. And what the devil has effectively done is gotten you to focus on something that means less than nothing. The only thing that matters is Christ and Him crucified. If you walk into a room, as did your Apostle Paul, and talked about anything other than Christ and Him crucified, you'd be wrong. Paul says, I care to know nothing of you save the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you'd be saved, it would be because your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. The devil will stand on his head and blow nickels out of his rear end to get your attention, and that to get your attention away from the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that to you, Celtic boy. You probably are unaware of the complete sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on your behalf. Water baptism is a ticket to hell. Good works, I'm glad you do good works, but there's no salvation there. No such thing as a sacrament, only grace through faith. Okay? Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 6, rather, in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 20. Paul refers to himself as a locked-up ambassador. He's locked up. Notice, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, we all ought to speak boldly. Some of us are very reticent. Some of us are very hesitant. Some of us yet and still lack confidence. I'm not going to chew you out. I'm just going to point you toward the objective and that is to be bold in favor of presenting the gospel of the grace of God, to be bold in favor of making known what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, the word ambassador appears exactly two times in your King James Bible, and this is half of them, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. The other half is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 20. And so it's 5:20, 6:20, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, whether you are in bonds or not, whether you are at liberty or not, you are Christ's ambassador. I think that's good news. I think that is a better job than you've ever had heretofore. And so, Paul wants to be a bold ambassador. He's locked up. He's in bonds. And so, Paul would encourage us to be ambassadors as well. Now, I've dealt with some people, and you've dealt with some people, who are very hesitant about talking about the gospel, very hesitant about passing out gospel tracts. I would suggest Ephesians 4:32 fits in here somewhere. Be kind, tender-hearted. I can remember I was up, West Undershirt or someplace up north of Dayton, Ohio, and there was a bean festival or a fair or some kind of a thing, and we were up there, and I started passing out gospel tracts on the midway. And I'm telling you, people were going up and down that midway by the dozens. And, oh, here's something. Would you read this and tell me what you think about it? Here's something you need to know. I'd like to give you this free piece of literature, probably the only free thing you'll get in the fair. You know, I had that patter going, and I was just going about 80 miles an hour passing out gospel tracts. There was a young man standing behind one of the tents watching me. And after he watched me for about 15 minutes, he passed out his first gospel tract. He'd never passed out a gospel tract. And he said to me later, he said, "I saw how you do it. If you can do it, I can do it." And so, right there, he passed out his first ever gospel tract. So, I was out there making a fool of myself and, just talking to this one and talking to that one and sticking myself in people's face and giving them the gospel tract and telling them how Christ died for their sins. And the result was somebody else got emboldened. Somebody else got encouraged. And he was never the same after that. Now, he's passing out gospel tracts all the time. You can't part him from him, from his gospel tract. And that's fun. That's great. That's wonderful, isn't it? All right. So, when we see this business about being an ambassador, don't measure someone else's ambassadorship function by what you do. Now, there's a real bad habit among Christian people to do that. Who's the worst person in the world? If you're a smoker, who's the worst person in the world to talk to? The guy that quit yesterday. Because he's also, full of himself, and, oh, look what I did. You don't want to talk to the guy that quit yesterday. You want to talk to the guy that quit a couple years ago. When somebody has yet to pass out a gospel tract, when somebody has yet to witness the gospel of the grace of God, when somebody has yet to engage, be patient, be kind, tender-hearted, and understand that it took you a while too. So this business of patience, I suggest to you, might just be a good thing. Now, in verse 21, I suppose I should make my point a little bit more. There's a tendency among believers to measure ourselves by ourselves, and we know that when we do that, we're not wise. I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't answer to you. You answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't answer to me. Don't ever get confused about that. Don't ever put yourself under somebody else or measure yourself by somebody else. You'd better stand fast at liberty. The only one that can judge your brother is the one he answers to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That would not be you. And that's why when Paul gives us that admonition in Romans 14, verse 8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm going to give an account of me. I'm not going to account for Retho or Leroy or Standing in Grace or Christian Fundamentalists or Moses 7 or Good Jeff or Jeannie B. You guys are on your own. For Philip, Buckeye Triple Nickel, Jim Bob, Sister Carol, you guys are on your own. Benjamin, Instigator, Grace Edith, Mid-Ax, Corrigan, you guys are on your own. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Do you see it? So, when Paul talks about being an ambassador in bonds that I may speak boldly, you look at Paul and he was bold. There's times when he talks and you think this guy must have a death wish. Nobody would be as bold as he was against the opposition as that man was, unless he wanted to die and go to heaven. Meanwhile, Paul encourages his reader in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, that he's an ambassador in bonds, and even though he's in a bad situation, even though he's in deleterious circumstances, he is going to speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Now, if you are the Apostle Paul, and you've been given the revelation of the mystery, don't you think he ought to speak boldly? Now, what if you are a confused baby, a new Christian, and you're mixed up between covenant thinking and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Not time for you to speak boldly yet. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move right on. We've got some folks speaking boldly who aren't yet equipped. They're not elders. They're just bold. And there's a lack of wisdom there. Sad to say, Pal Talk is perhaps the easiest place to go when you don't know anything. Buy a microphone, shoot your mouth off before your mind gets loaded up and make an absolute mess. There needs to be a level of understanding and a level of maturity. And if you don't see that, then all you've got is volume. All you've got is heat. You don't have light. You don't have substance. And, sad to say, many babies, they hear the volume, they feel the heat, and they think that's the Lord. I said I'd say it, and then I would move on. So let's move on. Verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 21, Paul says some personal things now as he's winding down. But that ye may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, isn't that a fun name? Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. What do we know about Tychicus? We know quite a little bit about Paul. We know a substantial amount about Barnabas. There's some things we know about these people. And there are some lesser lights. There are some names that you don't hear as often and you don't know much as much about. But they are significant nonetheless. You say, there's no book to Tychicus. Paul never wrote the first letter to Tychicus, did he? And yet, look how Paul describes him. A beloved brother and faithful minister. You know what? You don't need your name in lights to be a faithful and beloved brother and a faithful and beloved minister. It is not needful for there to be a celebrity system where when Tychicus walks into the room, everyone falls silent and there begins a round of applause and people rise from their chairs to give him a standing ovation. That's not it at all, is it? Meanwhile, how about it if Paul said about you that you were a beloved brother and a faithful minister of the Lord? You know, that you would put right at the top of your resume. That would be the best thing that any earthly person ever said about you. And so there you see this guy, Tychicus. And when Tychicus tells you all things, you see at the end of the verse, he shall make known to you all things. Tychicus did not make known the score between the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees. All things here are not all things that are in an encyclopedia, not all things that you can find out on Google. Tychicus here makes known the ministry things, the beloved brother things that are in the context of the revelation of the mystery. The word all is defined by its context. Tychicus did not tell people how many Indians killed Custer. Tychicus dealt with the all things dealing with Paul and the doctrines according to the revelation of the mystery. Now look here in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4. Acts chapter 20 in verse 4, when Paul was accompanied into Asia, and he is accompanied by, notice the people, here I find myself Timotheus, I find myself Trophimus, I find myself Aristarchus, I find myself Secundus, I find myself Gaius of Derbe, and there's our buddy Tychicus. And so he's hanging out with Paul faithfully. You know how hard it is to find faithful brethren? It's not an easy thing. And Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, says, all my state, everything going on with me, everything going on in my life, my buddy Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, he'll tell you about that stuff. Now look at the degree of trust that Paul has in Tychicus. Now, I wonder if Paul could have that degree of trust that he had in Tychicus. I wonder if he could have that degree of trust in you and in me. Verse 8, Colossians 4, 8. Paul sends Tychicus, and he calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Here is a man. There's no book of the Bible named after him. And he's probably somebody whose name you've avoided because it's kind of a funny name and not easily pronounceable. And yet, look at this guy. Isn't he a marvel? He ministers to other people everything that Paul would have them to know. And Paul trusts him to bring back to the Apostle Paul everything that the Colossian people would have known to the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful guy. This is not a gossiper or a rumor monger. This is a fellow who traffics in truth in both directions. And wow, the good things that the Apostle Paul has to say about him are just, aren't they a sight to behold? Now in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse, 12. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, we've got, again, Tychicus. He's being sent to Ephesus. So here he shows up again. And no question that only Luke is with me. You remember that. And you remember Mark, who was a problem and got back in line. But for some reason, we bail out at verse 12, don't we? But here's a faithful person, unknown to most readers of the Bible, unknown to most expositors of the Bible, unknown to most students of the Bible. And look at him. Paul trusts him implicitly. Paul uses him to carry the entirety of the message. Paul receives reports back from him. And this is a great guy. This is an important person. Folks, it's not about nickels, noses, numbers, and notoriety. It is about faithfulness. It is about why my wife likes JL so much. JL, she's back there, and she did what she could with what she had, and she did that which was the right thing to do. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. You keep running into this guy, and he is faithful. He is trustworthy. Paul trusts this guy. Now, many of you, I know you're all very rich people. Many of you rich people, you've got expensive study Bibles. And when you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, many of you have, at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, some tiny little words written in a tiny little print that is a postscript written from Rome on to the Ephesians by Tychicus. And so there's many scholars, and I don't know that this is right or wrong, but there are many scholars who believe that Paul's secretary, Paul's amanuensis, was this guy Tychicus. And so how about them apples? How would you like to be the guy that Paul trusted so much that when Paul dictated the content of a book, you wrote it down for him? And you were trusted that implicitly. You were trusted because you were faithful. And the description, a faithful minister, a beloved brother, and, wow, a fellow servant. So, we here see somebody that doesn't have a book directed at him. Here we see somebody that you hardly ever hear mentioned in preaching and teaching. And yet, what a great guy. What a great guy. Now, I think for you and for me, there's a lesson. It's about being a faithful, beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. There are some awfully good objectives. Just take away from your thinking the mentality that says, I need to be a celebrity, I got to get my name out there, and this and that kind of stuff. Get past that. Realize the immaturity that that represents. And then pick out somebody like a Tychicus. Can I do as he did? I think you can. I think you can be a faithful servant. I think you can be a fellow servant and a faithful minister. I know that's my heart's desire. All right. I've dealt with you about Tychicus. You'll go a long time before you hear another message where Tychicus is at the heart of it. But he is at the heart of tonight's message. No question about that. Verse 22, he sent him for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. I need to say something here about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, I'm not going to say anything that is blasphemous. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to try to teach some new strange doctrine here. Don't misunderstand me. But I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22. When Paul sends a comforter, he sends another member of the body of Christ. When Jesus sent a comforter, he sent the Holy Spirit to the nation Israel. When Paul sends another comforter, he sends another member of the body of Christ. And by the way, is not that member of the body of Christ the very temple of the Holy Ghost? How about you? How about me comforting other people's hearts? How about you and me being an encourager? Rather than us throwing our prayers at the ceiling and hoping that God does something, how about us interceding? How about us ambassadoring? How about us fellowshipping? How about us preferring the brother over ourselves? How about us being a comforter? Now, I'm not deifying any of us, and don't misunderstand me. And I'm not trying to move into new territory here, but it's real clear that the comforting of these people's hearts comes from a man, Tychicus. And he, Tychicus, he's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and Paul sends him to comfort other people's hearts. How about that? So, you and I, we encourage each other. You and I, we help each other. You see something about that? I think that's wonderful if you see that. Now, we're almost done. Verse 23. Verse 23, Paul closes with peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all them, verse 24, that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul then closes with a heart of grace and peace as he begins so many of his letters with grace and peace. And our message stands on grace and peace. Our positional truth is of grace and peace. Our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ ministers grace and peace. And so it is right and appropriate to close this marvelous book with grace and with peace. We see then that we have now traversed the 6 chapters of the book of Ephesians. We have dealt with the 155 verses in the book of Ephesians. We have dealt with the 3,039 words in this marvelous book of the Bible. So, having completed, having finished our course, having run the race and finished our course, we can come to a conclusion. And I thank you all so very much for enjoying this study with me, for enjoying, lo, these, 28 weeks in the book of Ephesians. It had a tremendous impact, I think, on some people. I know it was a big encouragement to me. And so I thank you all so very much. Any comments or any questions before we dismiss? Seems to me as if the lag is extremely long this evening. And I don't know. Thank you, thank you. Okay, very good. Thank you, my dear. My wife, Carol, I'm going to fiddle around here for a little while, so don't fret. My phone is turned on if you don't take those instructions. But I would encourage you to be patient. I'll be home after a while. I'm going to try a couple things and see if I can figure out what's going on with Cedric, why he can't get the broadcast. And I think Amos 8:11 said he was having some trouble too. So I'm going to check those links and make sure that's all right. All right, you guys. Well, thank you. Thank you, Carol, for letting me see that you heard what I said. I appreciate that. I don't want you to be concerned. All right. Some of you are opting that we go from Ephesians to Colossians. Why do you want to skip Philippians? And why do you want to skip Philippians? Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of commonalities. Maybe we should do Colossians and then Philippians. But all right. Thank you all so very much. We're going to dismiss for the evening. We love you guys. We appreciate you. We're voting for Colossians. All right. I see the vote. Okay. Thank you all very much. Good evening.